Many years ago, in a ghetto in Chicago, Illinois, a little boy was born. He was born handicapped. I have a handicapped son. He's 36 years old. He's never taken a step by himself in his life. I have two daughters. They're married and they're out on their own. I sometimes tell people I have three handicapped kids, but two of them don't know it, okay? But this little boy was born handicapped, severely handicapped. He could not walk. And every day as his mother went off to work, she just left her son on the floor of a two-room apartment, just put him there on the floor and went off to work. A neighbor would check on him every once in a while, and she would go off to work. In time, this little boy taught himself how to crawl. He would move himself with his arms, could not move his legs, but he would pull himself with his arms from room to room. And even in time, this little kid that I'm talking about taught himself how to read. And one day he read in the local newspaper of a doctor who had come from a far country to perform difficult, complicated surgery on a wealthy man's son. And this little kid read the article very carefully. And the afternoon when his mother came in from work, he shared the article with her. He said, Mama, read this. This sounds like what's wrong with me? And as you can imagine, the mother read the article very carefully. Well, the next day, instead of getting ready to go to work, she dressed as best she could. This mother dressed as best she could, and she caught a bus to downtown to Chicago to find the office of this foreign visiting doctor about whom she had read in the paper. She went in. She walked up to the desk. She said to the lady behind the desk, "Ma'am, I read about the doc in the paper. I'm here to see that foreign doctor." And the lady behind the desk said, "There's no way you can see the doctor." But ma'am, I think my son has the same problem as that rich man's son. And the lady again behind the desk said, I'm sorry, he's here in the United States for that one special case. There's no way you can see this doc. Well, the mother didn't know what to do. She turned to leave. But in desperation, she ran past that desk. She ran down the hall. And as coincidence, perhaps providence would have it, she ran into the office where this foreign visiting doctor was. She fell down on her knees. She crawled across the carpet. She got over to this doctor. She grabbed him around the legs and she began to plead, Sir, you've got to do something for my son. Please help my son. Well, as you can imagine, this doctor was shocked, surprised, didn't know what to say. He said, Ma'am, stand up. He lifted this lady up. He dried her tears. He said, Tell me what's wrong. And this mother began to explain in the most minute detail what was wrong with her son. She explained as best she could what was wrong with him and how desperately, earnestly she wanted surgery performed on her little boy as well. The doctor said, Ma'am, do you have insurance? Oh, no, sir, not. No insurance. Do you have any saved money? Oh, no, sir, no money. The doctor thought about it and said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll examine your son. And if he needs my surgery, ma'am, I'll do it free of charge. Do you know any doctors like that in Idaho or Boise? He said, I'll examine your kid. And if he needs my services, I'll give them. I'll even go farther than that. I'll try to find a hospital that will dismiss all charges. Well, a few weeks later, surgery was done on this kid. Very successful surgery. And a few weeks after the surgery, the mother came to see her son as she daily did. And when she walked in this day, he was grinning from ear to ear, had a big old smile on his face. He said, Mama, stand over there by the window. I have a surprise for you. And the mother walked over to the window, put her arms behind her back. She looked out. And her son, her little boy, he had never done it before, but he slid out of bed and he limped on his own power across the room. And he got over to his mother and he threw his arms around her waist. And they hugged and they cried, tears of joy, tears of happiness, tears of gratitude. A few days later, this doctor came to see the kid for the final time. He walked in. He said, Hey, I'm sending you home with some therapy. You're going to be okay. And he said, is there anything that we can do for you, anything other than what we've done? And the little kid began to cry. And he reached up and he grabbed the doctor around the neck. And he pulled the doctor's head down to his own head. And there they were, face to face, jaw to jaw, cheek to cheek. And the little boy said, "Mister," to the doctor, "Mister, as long as there's a tongue wagging in my head," he said, "there ain't nobody that's ever going to forget what you have done for me." "Ain't nobody, sir, nobody." And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ, the great doctor, the great physician, sometimes we sing that song, "The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus," right? You remember the song? Well, if Jesus Christ, the great doctor, the great physician, has healed your soul, I mean, if you're saved and going to heaven, wow, there ain't nobody. There ain't a soul that ever should forget how good God has been to you. See, our God is so good. And the reason we exist, why do we exist? I tell you why we exist. We exist to bring glory and honor to our God who's been good to us. I mean, didn't Jesus say in that great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? Yeah, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And didn't Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink," we just came from that, right? "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And didn't our brother Paul say in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Unto him be glory in the church," or "by the church," or "through the church, unto him be glory." And didn't Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name." See, that's the reason we're here. We're not here on earth to see how much fun we can have. We're not here to see how much money we can make. We're not here to see how many friends we can gather. We're here for one reason. Bottom line, we're here to bring glory and honor to God. Well, what I want to do for a few minutes this morning in this Bible class, I want to take you back to a story in the Bible, a story about a group of people who brought glory and honor to God. That's what this Bible class is all about, right? Bringing glory to God. So, do you have a Bible? Well, if you have a Bible, I want you to go with me, please, to an Old Testament book. It's the book of Nehemiah. It comes in the middle part of God's old Bible, the book of Nehemiah, and let's focus in on chapter 8. Chapter 8. Everybody okay? Boy, this has been a great workshop, huh? You've really blessed those of us who have come. So I just want to say to the members of this church, thanks for your work behind the scenes. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for this weekend. It's people like you that keep me in the ministry. So I'm grateful to be with you in this place. It's been a blessing. Well, let's start. I tell you what let's do. Let's start in chapter 8 and work our way through verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, and work our way down through verse 8. Sister, good to have you. Chapter 8, verse 1 in the book of Nehemiah. We're talking about bringing glory to God, restoring, glorifying God on a daily basis. Let's notice how the people back in Nehemiah's day did it. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Now, some of you older people remember Watergate Nixon's day, right? We're not talking about Watergate Nixon's day. We're talking about Watergate in Nehemiah's day. "They gathered as one man before the street," or into the street that was before the water gate, "and they spoke unto Ezra." How's Richard doing today? Not too good, huh? Sorry about that. Well, Ezra is kind of like Richard. He's not sick, but he's the religious guy, the religious spokesman. He's the preacher. We'll call him the preacher, Ezra, the preacher of the story. They spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the religious guy, the priest or the preacher, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. We have women in this Bible class. We have men in this Bible class. And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. This is amazing to me. Don't miss this. From the morning until when?
Until noon.
To noon, midday, lunchtime. Before the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, this religious guy, the preacher will say, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood six guys on his right side. On his left hand stood seven men. You didn't think I was going to read those names, did you? I'm not about to. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people, you talk about bringing glory to God, all the people stood up. And Ezra, talking about bringing glory to God, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. What does that mean? He got up and he praised God. He bragged on God. I heard about a preacher on one occasion that was asked the question, "Sir, what do you do for a living?" And the preacher said, "What do I do for a living? Well, I just go around bragging on God." That's what we preachers do. That's what we Christians do. Amen. We just go around praising God, bragging on God, giving glory to God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Yeah, amen and amen. We're lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, the Levites, count them, 13 of them in all, caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly or clearly and they gave the sense. What does that mean? They gave the meaning and they caused them to understand the reading. I want you to imagine. Imagine, if you will, it's Sunday morning. It's 8:16 on Sunday morning. Church starts at, we'll say, 9 o'clock. We have a number of congregations represented, but we'll say the church where you attend starts at 9 o'clock. It's 8:16. The alarm has gone off, but you didn't hear it. The first thing that you hear on the Sunday morning is the voice of the man of the house saying something like this. Wake up! You ever heard that on a Sunday morning? And that old Chinese fire drill begins, you know, mom's in the kitchen, she's cooking breakfast, but she's having a hard time. She can't find the sugar for the cornflakes. Know what I mean, ladies? And the kids are yelling, "Mama, I can't find my shoes. I can't find my socks. Billy's got my pants." And mom's yelling, "Get in here and eat your cereal. Hurry up. Don't spill that milk." And mom's in dishwater up to here. I mean, it's a mess. Well, about that time, Dad walks in. He puts on his coat and a button pops off. You ever notice that? A button always pops off when you're running late, right? And he takes his coat in there to his wife that's in dishwater up to her neck. And he says, "Sweetheart, I need a button here." And she says, "Are you crazy?" But she knows she has to do it because it's in the marriage vows, right? So she says, "Give me the coat." He gives her the coat. She says, "I want you to know something. I hate this coat. I hate the size of it. I hate the color of it. I hate how the coat looks on you." He says, "Wait a minute, woman. You gave me the coat to me for my birthday." Well, she's forgotten about that. Her face turns red. She's embarrassed. She storms away. She sews on that button. She brings him the coat. She tosses him the coat. She says, "I want you to know something. This button has come off at the most inopportune time. And if it ever gets loose again, why don't you tell me?" And they get in the car, griping and grumbling and fussing and fighting every mile of the way. Dad has to drive 70 miles per hour to get to church. You know what I'm talking about? Pulls into the parking lot. Wheels are screeching. Mom's getting out of the car. She's banging on the kid. Dad's getting out of the car. He's slapping the kid. And they run into the church building. And guess who they see? They see the preacher. They see Brother Richard. And he's standing at the back shaking the folks in. He says to this little family, "Hi, how y'all doing?" You know what Dad says, don't you? You've been there. Great. Wonderful. Well, they come on in, church begins, and the song leader gets up, and he doesn't do like the song leaders at this event. He doesn't lead with enthusiasm. He just kind of drags through the song. Come we that love the Lord and let our joy be known. And man, you're sitting there thinking, if this is joy, I don't need any sorrow in my life. And then he says, song leader says, brother, would you lead us in prayer? The brother gets up and he prays, but it's just kind of the same old, no heart, no spirit. Thank you for this day and all its many. Bless the sick and the. Do y'all pray that here in Idaho too? I thought that was a Tennessee prayer. Bless the sick and the afflicted, right? You know what I'm talking about? And what about this one? I'll start, you finish. He prays, guide, guard, and. Whoa! Are you serious? You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's the same old words, same old thought. And maybe the preacher gets up and maybe he says, open your Bible. But it's not from the Bible. It's maybe a story, maybe a little joke, maybe some humor. And about halfway through the sermon, you're sitting there and your Bible is, but you're bored out of your gourd. And you're sitting there thinking, man, why? You know, when is this going to be over? Why am I here? Well, that's not what I see in Nehemiah chapter 8. I do not see something that is cold and dead and routine and boring. I see something that's very much alive. I see the people of God bringing glory and honor to God. In fact, let me share with you some of the things that I see here in Nehemiah chapter 8. First of all, I see this. Many people know me as the sign preacher. I bring my signs. You know, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. I got my signs. Y'all got your signs, right? First of all, I see reading. When I say reading, I'm talking about the reading of the Word of God. If we're going to bring glory to God as the people of God, we've got to honor His Word. We really have to honor His Word. We can't be out here just doing our own thing. If we're going to bring glory to God on a daily basis, we've got to honor His Word. And I see that here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Go down to verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. The preacher gets up and he does this. Everybody watch. The text says he opened the book, right? Now, maybe it's a scroll, but he gets up and he opens up the Word of God. I want to make a statement to you. You be the judge of this statement, okay? You be the judge of this statement. When God's people assemble, when God's people come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, the book needs to be opened. Would you agree with that? That's why from time to time I get up and I say, open your Bible. You ever heard me say, open your Bible? I said, I started a few minutes ago. Open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. Because if God is going to be praised and glorified, we've got to honor His Word. Not just when we assemble, but on a daily basis. What was said about the Bereans? Acts 17:11. They searched the Scriptures 3 times a week. Oh, you know, right? You know, they open the book daily. They search the Scriptures every day. And that's what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people of God are being exposed to the Word of God. If we're going to bring glory to God, we've got to honor His Word. So the preacher gets up and he does this. He opens up the book and he begins to read. How long did he read? Amazing. Amazing. Back in verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. From sun up to midday, from noon. Wow. Can you imagine? The preacher gets up and starts reading the Bible. The sun's coming up and that's lunchtime. He's still reading the Bible. Imagine that happens this coming Sunday, okay? Well, this we have some guest speakers. We guest speakers wouldn't do that, right? But let's imagine, maybe a week from now, your preacher does that. Maybe he gets down to the church building at 7 o'clock. Sun comes up at what time here in Idaho? You can tell I haven't been up early, huh? About 8 o'clock. Okay, he gets down here at 8 o'clock, and he unlocks the door. Nobody's here, okay? Nobody's here. But he just goes up and he gets in the pulpit and he begins to read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he starts reading about 8:30. I know you're what time does church start here? 9 o'clock Bible class. We'll say it's church time. OK, church time. Preacher gets up, starts reading from Genesis. About 8:30, people start coming in for worship. And they see the preacher and he's up. He's just reading the Bible. And, you're thinking, man, what's he doing? Is he practicing his sermon? He didn't say hello to me. He's just up there. And by this time, maybe he's in the last part of the book of Genesis and he's just reading. And that's 9 o'clock. People have assembled for Bible class and worship and the preacher's still reading the Bible. And that's 10 o'clock and he's just, everybody's gathering. People are walking in thinking, what's he doing? Everybody's just sitting there and he's just up. By this time, by 10 o'clock, he's in the book of Exodus, maybe Leviticus, and he's just reading the Bible. And that's 11 o'clock and it's time to go home. You haven't sung a song. You haven't prayed a prayer. You haven't had communion. The preacher's just reading the Bible. And that's lunchtime and everybody's sitting and thinking, man, is this bizarre? And your preacher's still, what would you do with your preacher? You'd shoot him, wouldn't you? We want the preacher starting on time. And brother, we want the preacher stopping on time. Let the whole church say amen. I am reminded of that little boy that attended the Church of Christ for the very first time. He had never been to the Church of Christ in his life. And he went with a little friend of his. And when it came time for the song service, the song leader got up and announced the first song. And the little guest, the visitor, leaned over and whispered to his friend, what does that mean? And his little buddy, his pal, explained to him about the song service of the church. And then it came time for communion. The men of the church came up, gathered around the table. And the little guest, the visitor, leaned over and whispered to his buddy, what does that mean? And his little friend explained about communion, how that the bread is the body of Jesus, grape juice, blood of Jesus. And then it came time for the sermon. And the preacher got up on this Sunday morning, and as he usually did, he did this. He took off his watch, and he placed it before him. And the little guest, the visitor, leaned over and whispered to his friend, what does that mean? And his little buddy said, that don't mean nothing, not a thing. Well, brothers and sisters, here in Nehemiah chapter 8, time didn't mean a lot to these people. It's the sun's coming up and the preacher's reading the Bible and that's lunchtime and he's still reading the Bible. But not only did they read the Bible, they explained the Bible. I want you to go down to verse 8, Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly or clearly. They gave the meaning, they gave the sense, and they caused the people to understand the reading. I want to say something. I do not want you to misunderstand me, okay? So please, if you've been out in la-la land, wake up, kind of pay attention. I want you to know that I believe in preaching the Word of God. I hope that you know that. I believe in preaching the Bible. I know what Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. I believe in that. I try to be a book, chapter, and verse man. But what does it mean to preach the word? It doesn't necessarily mean that the preacher is going to get up on Sunday and quote 75 different verses. I've been to some of those church services. Maybe you have too. The preacher gets up and he quotes a verse here. He quotes a verse over here and he quotes this verse and he quotes another verse and he quotes from the old Bible and he quotes from the new Bible. And it's kind of like a machine gun. He gets up and he quotes. And when the people leave, they leave thinking, wow, did you hear our preacher? He's so smart. He quoted 100 different verses. Excuse me. What did he preach on? Well, I don't know. Are you closer to God? Not really. Are you going to take what he says and bring glory to your heavenly Father? Well, no, that's not the point. Did you hear our preacher? He quoted 150 different folks. I believe in quoting the Bible. But do you realize that even the devil can quote Scripture? And I'll quote Scripture to prove it. Matthew 4, verse 6. Even the devil said, it is written. See, I believe in preaching the Word of God. But what does it mean to preach the Word of God? Well, first of all, it means that we as leaders, elders, deacons, teachers, evangelists, preachers, we get up and we present the Word of God, maybe through quotation, maybe through reading, but we present the Word of God and then we explain the Word of God. We put the Word of God in cornbread English, okay? And when the people leave, they leave thinking, man, that makes sense to me. I understood that. God had a message for my heart. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to be a better mother because God has spoken to my heart. I'm going to bring glory to God because God has spoken to me. It's kind of like Samuel, speak, Lord, and I'll listen. You remember the story? 1 Samuel 3, God came to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. You know, Samuel gets up and goes to the preacher. Eli, did you call, sir? I didn't call. Go to sleep. Samuel, Samuel. Goes to Eli. Did you call? I didn't call. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. By this time, the preacher has it figured out. Goes to, did you call, sir? I didn't call. Samuel says, or Eli says, Samuel, the next time you hear the voice, just say, speak, Lord, and I'll listen. Goes back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. God comes to Samuel, calls him, speak, Lord, and I'll listen. You want to bring glory to God? That must be our attitude. Speak, Lord, and I'll listen. I'm telling you, if we were going to bring glory to God on a daily basis, there must be an honor of the Word of God. We can't be out here just doing our own thing. In worship, out of worship, as a husband, as a father, as mother, as a wife, honor the Word of God. You want to bring glory to God? Honor the Word of God. Number one, I see the reading of the Word of God. Let me show you something else that I see. Number two, I see respect. And when I say respect, I'm talking about respect for the name of God. Respect for His name. How many of you have ever traveled outside the United States of America? Where have you been, Alex?
Ireland.
Ireland, okay. Somebody else?
Japan.
Japan, okay.
India.
India. I've been to India. Shouldn't say this. Been a lot of places, but that was the most challenging place that I've been. I've been to India. I mean, it's poverty. India, I've been to Europe, been to the Bahamas, Mexico, Canada. I've been to Russia, been to the Bible lands. I've been to Mississippi. You know, that's way down there. And you know, every time I travel outside the United States of America, I'm reminded we're living in the greatest country in the world. See, I kind of feel like old Lee Greenwood. You remember the song? I'm proud to be an American. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, from New York to L.A. There's pride in every American heart, and it's time that we stand, not kneel. NFL, not kneel, but stand and say, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died and gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. And that's the way I feel. I am proud to be an American. But I tell you, folks, morally and spiritually, America needs to be healed. Now, if you don't believe that, just go home and turn on the TV. You can't even turn on the TV without somebody flippantly or lightly using God's name in vain. Have you noticed? Maybe to express surprise or disappointment or amazement, somebody says, are you teasing? You're not kidding. Oh, my. And we just throw out the name of God. And yet holy and reverent is His name. Psalm 111, verse 9. And didn't our Lord teach us to pray? Matthew 6 and verse 9, the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, sacred, set apart is Your name. And I'm saying, if we're going to bring glory to God, first of all, we've got to have the reading of His Word. We've got to honor His Word, and we've got to respect His name. The reading of the Word of God and respect for the name of God. How can you bring glory to God if you don't respect God? I see that here in Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to go back to the text and notice what the people do. Nehemiah 8, and go back to verse 5. The preacher gets up and he does this. He opens up the book. He's in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people what? Stood. Now we stand to sing, don't we? Why did they stand? We stand to sing a song, you know, every once in a while. We've done it today. The preacher gets up and he begins to read the Bible. Have you ever stood as the Bible is being read? Why did they stand? Yeah, reverence. That's honor to God, respect for God. We're in a courtroom and a judge walks in. A judge walks in. Would the audience please rise? We all stand up, right? The president of the United States marches through that door. What are you going to do? You say, Keith, I don't like our president. I don't like Donald Trump. I'm not a Republican. I'm a Democrat. Folks, like him or dislike him, out of respect for the office of the president, we're going to stand, right? I mean, he's the president. And I'm telling you, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to church, the Holy Church of Christ needs to stand, if not physically, in our hearts, we stand out of respect for God. You want to bring glory to God? You've got to respect Him, not just in the church building, but every day of the week. And we see that here in Nehemiah chapter 8. The preacher gets up, he begins to read, and all the people stood up. But notice what else they do. Go back to verse 6. Verse 5 again. They stood, verse 5. Notice verse 6, the last part of the verse. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You think that brings glory to God when we worship God with our faces to the ground? When was the last time you got down on your knees before heaven? You ever get down on your knees to pray? I was preaching out in Texas. I don't know why this occurred to me in Texas, but I thought some time ago, when I was preaching in Texas years ago, I thought, you know, one day, what's going to happen on judgment? Every knee's going to what? And every tongue's going to? And I thought, man, that's going to happen on the day of judgment. And I don't want to wait till the day of judgment to get into practice. So I thought, you know, from this day forward, at least once every day, I'm going to get down on my knees before the God of heaven. You ever get down on your knees to pray? You want to bring glory to God? Try it. You know, people don't have to be watching. I try to do this, you know, in the closet, so to speak, behind closed doors, not even in the presence of my family. I at least once every day get down on my... I know what some of you are thinking. Keith, the problem is not getting down. The problem is getting up, right? Hey, wait till you get to be 61. I know about the problem. But there's something special about a man that would bow his body in conjunction with his heart. So number one, they're standing. Number two, they are bowing. Notice what else the people do. Go back to verse 3, the last part of the verse. And the ears of all the people were what? They were attentive. They weren't on Facebook. They didn't have their iPads out chatting with friends. They weren't looking at their watches. They weren't playing with babies. They were what? Listening. You remember the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody? And when God Almighty speaks, the Holy Church of Christ needs to listen. God gave us two ears and one tongue. Why two ears and one tongue? Maybe He wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So number one, out of respect for God, out of honor to His Word, they're reading His Word. There's the reading of the Word of God, and I see respect for the name of God. They are standing, they're bowing, and they are listening. Speak, Lord, kind of, again, like Samuel, speak and I'll listen. But let me show you something else I see. If you want to bring glory to God, honor His Word, respect His name, and there must be response. And when I say response, I'm talking about response from the people of God. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse... I love to study the Bible just right from the text. Let God speak to us. The preacher gets up and he praises God. He glorifies God. He brags on God. And all the people answered. Amen. Now, you're the cream of the crop, okay? And, you know, there are a few amens in our assemblies here. But I tell you, I preach, you know, a lot of churches of Christ throughout the country. And oftentimes, it's like a tombstone. Have you noticed? I mean, a brother can get up and pray. Just pour out his heart to God. Come to the close of the prayer. And there's silence. It's hard to respond, even in church, right? Isn't it hard to respond? You know when I get most of my responses during my revivals, during my meeting work? They usually come on the very last night. The last night, Wednesday night. I usually start on Sunday morning, go through Wednesday night. I've been preaching, you know, through Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I usually get up and brag on the cooks of the church. You know, I've been eating with these folks throughout the week. And I, you know, I've been fed and been blessed. And I usually get up and say, wow, you got some great cooks in this church, right, fellas? And it's kind of like the guy sitting there thinking, man, if I don't save me, my wife's not going to cook for me. So, amen. And I can get up during that same week and say, God is good. We're going to heaven. And it's like a tombstone. It's like a graveyard. But I can get up and brag on the cooks of the church. And there's a thundering amen. Some time ago, I was preaching somewhere. And we had some black brothers and sisters that came in. You ever been to a black church? This wasn't a black church. This was a white church. But we had some black brothers and sisters who came in. And they were sitting there in the audience. And I got up and I began my little message. And these black brothers and sisters began to respond. They began to talk to me. Uh-huh, that's right. Preach it. Amen. Wow. You talk about firing up a preacher? Man, I'd get up and make a point. Uh-huh, that's right, brother. Preach it. Man, I began to preach better. I began to preach with more enthusiasm. I began to preach longer. It just occurred to me, why you white folks don't say amen when I preach? You don't like that long stuff, do you? But once in a while, somebody ought to, from the heart, respond, not just in church. We're talking about bringing glory to God on a daily basis. I need to respond to what I read out of respect for His name. So I read about husbands being a good husband, Ephesians 5. Keith, how are you treating your wife? See, how I treat my wife, if I treat her in the way that God says, that brings glory and honor to God. If I bring up my children, my grandchildren, and the teaching of Jesus, that brings glory and honor to God. If I go next door and teach somebody the gospel of Jesus, that brings glory and honor to God. But I've got to respond to His word that I've read out of respect for His name. Does that make sense to you? Number one, there's the reading of the word of God. Number two, respect for the name of God. Number three, response from the people of God. Let me tell you, as we bring this thing to a landing, three groups of people who need to respond in almost every church service, okay? Now, I know we've been talking about bringing glory to God daily, outside of the church, in the church. But let me tell you three groups of people that need to respond in almost every church service. First of all, there are people who need to be saved. Do you know anybody who needs to be saved? I think about the story of Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian. What's he doing? He's reading his Bible, right? Isaiah. Preacher comes along. Excuse me, sir. Do you understand what you're reading? Not really. I need somebody to teach me. And so Philip joins that guy and he begins to talk to him about Jesus. Well, as they went on their way, they came to some water. And when he learns about Jesus, this guy from Ethiopia says, hey, preacher, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip says, well, do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what do? They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. The preacher, the center, the preacher baptized him. And when they would come up out of the water, right? And maybe even in this Bible class, we have some people who need to become Christians. You need to be saved, just like the Ethiopian of Acts chapter 8. You need to learn of Jesus and trust in Jesus and obey Jesus in baptism. So in every church service, first of all, there are people who need to be saved. Number two, there are people who have sinned, Christians who have sinned, messed up. I'm one of them. Again, I think about Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, a fellow by the name of Simon becomes a Christian by faith and baptism, just like the Ethiopian. He hears, he believes, he trusts, he changes, he's baptized. And then he tries to buy the powers of God. You remember the story? And the apostle Peter said, Simon, I know Simon Peter, but Peter said to Simon, Simon, your heart's not right. You know any Christians whose heart is not right. Maybe my heart is not right. Maybe your heart is not right. It's hard to bring glory to God if our hearts are not right. Your heart's not right. You need to repent and pray. What did Simon say? Simon said, Peter, would you pray for me? Pray for me. Maybe you just need to be prayed for. Maybe I need to be prayed for. I think most of us know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'll start, you finish. Pray without. You know that verse, right? Does anybody know verse 25 of the same chapter? 1 Thessalonians 5:25. What does it say? We all know verse 17, three words, pray without ceasing. Verse 25 has four words. What do they say? Here they are. Brethren, pray for us. Who said that? Paul? Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said, brethren, pray for us. And I read that and I think, whoa, if Paul needed to be prayed for, what about me? What about you? Simon needed to be prayed for, Acts chapter 8. So maybe you've messed up as a Christian. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another. That brings glory to God, James 5:16. So who needs to respond? Well, those who need to be saved, Christians who have sinned, and those who are just struggling. Maybe you haven't sinned in some big, bad public way. Maybe you're just down. Maybe you're down financially, emotionally, in your relationships with your family. Maybe you're just going through some crisis. Again, I think about Acts chapter 8, Acts 8 and verse 1. And at that time, there was a great persecution that came upon the church. Maybe you're going through some trials, some persecution in your life. And you just need to respond and say, hey, I need my brothers and sisters around me. So who needs to respond? Well, in church services, I think there are three groups of people that need to respond. Those that need to be saved, Christians who have messed up, sin, and those who are just struggling. Jesus said, let your light so shine. It's hard to let our light shine if we're not in the Word, if we don't have respect, and if we're not obeying His Word. If you love me, Jesus said what? If you love me, respond. Keep my commandments. So Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see you, see your good deeds. Oh, she's helping the widow. He's visiting the lost. He has a Bible study with his neighbor. They go to church all the time. They're there every time the door's open. We're letting our lights shine so that people can see, not bring glory, not to pat us on the back, not to say, man, you're a superstar. No, but to bring glory to the Father in heaven. You want to bring glory to God? The reading of the Word, respect for the name of God, and response from us, the people of God. Let me pray. Father, you've been good to us. And we are here for one reason, to bring glory and honor to you. We want to do that. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but throughout the week. Let us be like the Bereans and spend some time with the book daily. And Father, we do want to respect your name. We hate it when people use your name in vain. Holy and reverent is your name. And Father, we do, out of love for you, to bring glory to you, want to respond in a positive way to your word. We want to be open and just have you move in us and work in us. Let us be better people for having attended this great workshop. We're grateful for this church, for the elders, for the deacons, for the preachers. Father, I'm grateful to be here. It's an honor to stand before the great people, your people, and to share this message. I want to live it, Father, not just teach it. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day.